Chapter 21, verses 5 through 19, which you'll find on page 85 in your pew Bible. Let's stand for the gospel lesson. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he, that is Jesus, said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be, and what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" He said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. To begin my sermon today, I'd like to ask you if you're familiar with the popular genre of jokes known as the good news, bad news genre. You're familiar with that, right? King Duncan tells an interesting one about a young woman who called her dear old dad at work. And her dad answers the phone. He says, "You know, honey, I'm really up to my ears in alligators here. I really can't talk." But she says, "Listen, Dad, listen, I got to tell you something real quick. It's good news, bad news." And he says, "Well, honey, look, okay, look, I've only got enough time to hear the good news. Just tell me the good news." So she says, "Okay." She says, "Dad?" "Yeah." She says, "You know that airbag in your Lexus?" "Yeah." "It works really well." Now, if that's the good news, you can kind of imagine what the bad news is, right? Or there's a gallery of art, and the gallery owner was talking to an artist. And he says to the artist, "You know, I've got some good news and bad news for you today." And he goes, "Really? Well, what is it? Tell me the good news." "Well, the good news is a woman came in today, and she looked at your work, and she was so impressed, and she said to me, 'Now, will these works of art increase in value once the artist has passed away?' And I said, 'Yeah.' And she said, 'Listen, I want to buy everything you got.' 'Wow,' says the artist, 'that is good news. But what's the bad news?' 'Well,' the woman said, 'she's your doctor.'" Think about it. That would be bad news indeed. Well, as we come to our text today here in Luke's gospel, what we see here is sort of a good news, bad news scenario that Jesus presents to his listeners. And Jesus begins here with the bad news. And where is Jesus? But we see in verse 6, he's standing here in the midst of the temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus and the others are looking around at all the adornments of this temple. And he says that this great edifice, this monstrosity, is going to be destroyed. It's going to be decimated. In fact, not one single stone is going to be on top of another, which is an incredible prediction. Realizing scholars tell us that some of those stones weighed, get this, 500 tons. Now that's quite a prediction, isn't it? That was a major bad news prediction coming out of the mouth of Jesus. And why? Because the temple to the Jew represented everything that was sacred. It represented stability. It represented the only place that they could have their sins forgiven, for the synagogues did not sacrifice animals. Animals were only sacrificed at the temple. And three times a year, the Jews would come together and gather as a nation. So the temple was what brought the nation together. It was their sense of stability and identity. Likewise, we know from scholars that the temple was considered one of the seven wonders of the world at the time. Do you realize that the temple in Jerusalem was twice the size of the Greek Parthenon in Athens? Twice the size. And it had such beautiful marble comprising it that from far away it looked like a snow-capped mountain. One whole wall was glazed in gold, and when the sun shone on it, it blinded you. It was such an impressive sight, the temple. And we're talking about these massive architectural wonder here that was built to endure forever, or so they thought. How dare Jesus say that this amazing colossus of marble and art would one day be utterly destroyed? Right? That would be like a dagger to the heart. I mean, how many of us remember a couple of months ago when we learned the news that Notre Dame Cathedral burned down? I mean, I don't know about you. I'm not even Catholic. But that was like, wow, that was terrible. It's kind of like 9/11 for us. That's what losing the temple would be like for the Jews. What? This can't happen. This is a part of who we are. This is a part of our identity, part of our stability, part of our security and tradition. That's unimaginable that you would predict that. That can't happen. Never. But did it? It did. In fact, we know in AD 70, what happened? The Romans came in. They exiled the Jews. They destroyed Jerusalem. And they flattened that great temple. Edifice. Pretty amazing event. Now, as an aside, by the way, that fact speaks to the antiquity of Luke's gospel, as well as the other gospels. You may or may not know, but higher critical scholars denigrate the authenticity of the gospels by saying that they were written so far after Jesus that they became distorted. Because what Jesus said, what Jesus did, was passed on how? Through oral tradition, through one person telling another person a story over time. And those of you who have done those little parlor games where you say something to someone, and they say something to someone, they say something to someone, and it comes around. By the time it gets around, it's totally opposite of how it started. You know how that is? So the longer the chain, the more likelihood that that story is going to get distorted. Sort of like a fish story. You know, it starts out this big, the fish gets bigger and bigger and bigger. So that's what critical scholars say, that the Gospels were written, you know, so late after Jesus that things got changed. But there's something interesting about Luke and about this event of the destruction of the temple. Luke never mentions the destruction of the temple. Not only in his gospel, but in his other companion piece. What else did Luke write? Acts. The Acts of the Apostles. That's by Luke as well. Luke makes no mention of the destruction of the temple. Now, here in our text today in verse 12, Jesus talks about things that are going to happen. He makes a prophecy that you, my followers, are going to be persecuted. You're going to be hunted down. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be put in prison. You're going to be taken before synagogues and questioned. You're going to be taken before kings and governors and be questioned. And these are going to be opportunities for you to share the gospel. And that's what Jesus predicts here in this passage as well, right? Now, does Luke record the fulfillment of that prophecy in the book of Acts? He does. That's what the book of Acts is all about. From the beginning, Peter and John get arrested. And they're brought before the Sanhedrin. And they have to testify, right? They're put in prison. How about Stephen, who eloquently gives a whole history of the Old Testament. God's blessing is upon him before he's martyred. And then, of course, who's there witnessing that martyrdom? But the Apostle Paul, who then is a persecutor of the church, out to fulfill what Jesus has said that would happen. He's out to get Christians and have them arrested and executed. And in the process, what happens to Paul? He becomes converted. He becomes a super believer, a super apostle. And in fact, he goes before King Agrippa.
And he tells King Agrippa his testimony, how Jesus appeared to him, how he was turned around, and he evangelizes King Agrippa. And the end of Acts, Luke's second writing, where do we find Paul? We find Paul in Rome, under house arrest, awaiting to be tried before whom? The most powerful human being on earth at the time. Who? Caesar himself. So Luke shows how the book of Acts fulfills Jesus' prophecy here of what's going to happen. Why doesn't he show the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy that the temple would be destroyed? That would be the coup de grace. That would shut all of the critics up. That Jesus could have made this prediction when this thing was so strong and powerful that it would be destroyed. That would be amazing. Why doesn't Luke include that in the book of Acts? There's a very simple explanation. And the most convincing explanation is what? It hadn't happened yet. That's why he doesn't include it. Which tells us what? That Luke was written sometime in the 60s. So think about that. Jesus died at 33 AD. That's less than one generation, folks. So whatever Luke writes in the gospel, whatever Luke writes, people can say, wait a minute, that didn't happen. Oh, I was there. I heard. No, I didn't hear that. Jesus didn't do that. No, they would have corrected him. Right? And that just proves to us, folks, the authenticity of the Word of God. That God preserved the teachings of Jesus and they were written in short order. And we can trust, therefore, the Word of God. And that's important, as we'll see here in a few minutes. Excuse me for that aside, but I think that's important for us to see. I want us to have confidence in God's Word in a changing world. Because Jesus brings the bad news that everything in this world, everything in this present world, everything in the physical world, that's apart from God, that is not spiritual, that is not of the kingdom of God, will one day perish and be no more. And what better metaphor to show that than the temple and its ultimate destruction, with stones weighing 1,000,000 pounds? I mean, if the temple can go down, anything can go down, right? Everything is temporary. For you see, everything apart from God is impermanent. And that's bad news. And that bad news is universally true. Even today. Whether we're talking about the economy, the stock market has gone way up. Does that mean it's going to always be up? No. At some point, it's going to go way down. You can't count on the stock market. Or can we talk, what about our marriage? Is our marriage secure? Our spouse might die tomorrow. Our spouse might wake up tomorrow and say, we're done. What about your health? Is there any guarantee that you'll be healthy tomorrow, next week, in a month? No. We know there is no permanence in this realm. I like what Stuart Briscoe writes. He's a Brit. He says, you know, when he was a kid, growing up in England, the sun never set on the British Empire. Britain had control over countries all across the world. And the British Navy ruled the seas to ensure Pax Britannica, the British peace. And yet he says today, the British Navy is nothing but a third-rate flotilla. Look how that changed. In one lifetime. What about the 20th century? Some people say the 20th century is the American century. America's been in ascendancy. Is that a guarantee that will continue into the 21st century? No guarantee. In fact, last week there was an article in the Wall Street Journal about a technological breakthrough in the computing world. The new supercomputers are going to be called quantum computers. They're going to be a quantum leap above what we've got now. In fact, Google says
that these quantum computers, you give a supercomputer today one of these complex problems, it will take 10,000 years for it to figure it out. In a new quantum computer, it will take 200 seconds. That's what we're talking about. An incredible advance in computing processing power. Guess who's leading the race in getting that technology first? China. Exactly. The article says, whoever gets there first will rule the world. Once you get that capability, you will be able to break any encrypted code, not in weeks, not in days, not in hours, not in minutes, but in seconds. So anything we have encrypted will be vulnerable, including your computer files, including the utilities that control our water and electricity, including our state secrets, including our nuclear codes. You see what could happen? Things could change in a minute. There's no permanence in this life, is there? However, that's not only true in terms of military dominance, but it's also true in terms of moral, ethical, and religious dominance as well. I mean, who would have ever thought, even a generation ago, that the moral, religious dominance of the Judeo-Christian ethic would disappear so quickly in one generation? I mean, as we near Thanksgiving, look what's happened to our Christian holidays. I mean, we know for a long time, Christ has been taken out of Christmas. Today, what's more important than Christ in our popular culture? Santa Claus. Materialism. That's way more important than Jesus. What about Easter? What's more important than Jesus resurrecting the Easter bunny? It's not even called Easter break. It's called spring break now, isn't it? See what's happened? But I always said, you know, we can always hold out for Thanksgiving. That's always been my favorite holiday because it's endemically spiritual. It's by definition Thanksgiving. What are we giving thanks for? Who are we giving thanks to? God, our Creator. I thought, at least we've got that. At least we finally got that. At least as a nation, we pause once a year and we give thanks to our Creator God. Hallelujah. But you know what I heard Joy Reid said the other day on MSNBC? You know how she referred to Thanksgiving? Not as a religious holiday, as a food holiday. That's it. It's been degraded to just a food holiday. Wow, how sad, huh? How sad indeed. Who would have thunk it? Even 10 years ago. Or who would have imagined that one of the trending presidential candidates today is a person who, by his own confession, these are his own words, "I'm about as gay as you can be." That's what he said. Now let me note that we live in a free country. And you have every right to do what you want to do in the privacy of your own bedroom. If it's consensual, you have every right to do that. That's a legal right. I'm not saying it's a moral right. But it's legal. That's your choice. Free country. But what bothers me about this candidate is he's not simply content to practice that in the privacy of his own bedroom. He's trying to impose that on us as Christians. In fact, he has gone out of his way to attack and critique Christians for believing, to have the audacity to believe that the sin of sodomy is a sin. Even though the sin of sodomy is one of the most universal prohibitions in the entire Bible, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And he's telling us what we can or cannot believe as Christians. I mean, really? That always kind of kills me, you know? How people seem to have such great authority about theological matters when they've hardly studied the Bible at all. I mean, for example, Hector here is a cardiologist.
I would not deign to come up to Hector and tell him how to fix somebody's heart. Dr. Johnson, I wouldn't tell him how to operate on somebody. He would say, what, are you an idiot telling me how to do this? You don't know anything about heart surgery. And I went to one of our engineers and I said, you know, this is how you build a building. They would look at me like, are you nuts, Soba? You don't know anything about engineering. Why is it that people seem to think they're authorities on the Bible when they're not even trained? I remember years ago, I was watching a show, and this woman was all over Christianity, critiquing Christianity, and then she said this. She said, you know, it says in the book of Colossians. Yeah, Colossians. I said, wait a minute. You don't even know how to pronounce the word Colossians, and you're telling me what the Bible says? You don't know anything about the Bible. But that's where we've gotten in our world today. We Christians are being bullied and bludgeoned to not believe what we believe the Bible teaches. And that's a problem. And that's changed. That's been a big change, right? So everything apart from God is impermanent. That's the bad news. But the good news is, everything that is of God is permanent and eternal. Amen. Amen. That's right. That's good news. In our text today, we're told that this is the news that we ought to live by the good news, not by the bad news. You see, in a world of bad news and instability, we get fearful rather than faithful, don't we? So instead of looking to the one true God and one true Messiah, we start looking after false gods. We start chasing after false messiahs, don't we? Indeed, as important as the next presidential election is, newsflash, Joe Biden is not going to save America. Donald Trump is not going to save America. Elizabeth Warren is not going to save America. You may like those candidates. They may do great things, but they're not going to save us. And if they become your Messiah, then you have adopted a false Messiah. And you better be careful. You better be careful if you do that. So don't put your faith in anything apart from God, because if you do, it will not last, it will not survive, and it will not bring eternal life. Indeed, in the days after Jesus' death and resurrection, we know that many Jews received Jesus as Messiah. In fact, remember, all of the first apostles were Jewish. The writers of the New Testament, Jewish. Many Jews received Jesus as Messiah. However, many Jews did not. They rejected the true Messiah. And what happens in that environment? We know that nature abhors a vacuum. And it was G.K. Chesterton said that when people no longer believe in God, the danger is not that they'll believe in nothing, but they'll believe in what? Anything. Anything. And that's what happens. And they started to believe in messiahs, false messiahs, who taught that the way to get the Romans out was through violence. And they bought into that, and they ingested it, and they acted it out. And what happened? They rebelled against Rome. Rome came in and kicked them out of Palestine, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and they were out of the Holy Land for 1900 years until they returned and reestablished the nation in 1948. Now, who would have ever dreamed back then that all of that would happen? But doesn't Jesus warn us that it would take a long time? Verse 9 of our text today says, when all these things happen, like wars and rumors of wars and the destruction of the temple and destruction of Israel, do not be what? Terrified. In other words, do not give in to fear, for these things must first take place. But the end will not be at once. In other words, just because the temple is destroyed, that doesn't mean it's the end of the world. So don't give in to fear or discouragement or temptation to pursue false religions or false gods or false messiahs or hedonism or cynicism or atheism or materialism or nihilism or any ism. Instead, realize that even though anything not connected to God will perish, anything that is connected to God will endure forever and ever and ever. So watch and pray. Watch and wait. Watch and be faithful. Watch and know that Jesus will come again. And do not be given to fear, but trust in God. It was Bishop Fulton who once said that all worry, any of you ever worry about anything? All worry is a form of atheism. For it is in want of faith and trust in God. So every time you and I worry, and I don't know about you, but I worry a lot, we become little atheists, haven't we? We stopped trusting God, we started trusting in ourselves or something else. But Jesus calls us to a Christ-centered life, which is centered on His word, His truth, His teachings, His example, and His sacrifice on the cross. So where are you fixing your mind? Where are you putting your trust today? Be honest. Be honest. You know, Robert Russell tells the true story of a young blind man who lived on an island in the middle of a river alone. That sounds like a rather precarious existence, doesn't it? And what's more, do you know what this individual liked to do? He liked to row along the river. What? But he came up with a simple but ingenious invention. He took a bell with a timer on it, and every 30 seconds, the bell would ring. Dong. Dong. And he'd get in his rowboat, and he would row the river. And every 30 seconds, he could gauge how far away from home he was getting. And when he was weary of rowing, he could figure out how to get back home based on that intermittent bell. What's that like, folks, in our life? What is that homing device in our life? It's the Word of God, which is the Word of Christ that speaks to us. And the river of life can be crazy. It can be wild. We can get weary, but we know where home is. We know where our true stability is. We know where our center is. And that is in Christ, the living Word. May we read the Word. May that be our strength and stability. May that be our perspective on life. May that be our informant of what's going to truly happen in the future. For we know how it ends, and we know it ends well. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You that You, in the midst of changes that we've experienced here on this island, post-Maria, Lord, still trying to rebuild. Lord, some of us individual lives are just torn upside down. We don't know which way's up. We don't know what the next paycheck's going to be. We don't know what the doctor's report's going to be. We don't know what our children are into. Lord, but we know that You are still God, that we know that You don't change, and we know that You still love us. We know that You're still in charge. We know that You're still sovereign, and that You will triumph in the end, and You never change. And in that we give You thanks, in that we give You glory, and in that we place our trust. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.